I've been in four states in the last week. Forget the last month, man. I don't know where I am. I think I know who I am. I'm not sure where I am. But I can see Cole out here, so I know I'm down south somewhere. I'm really surprised at the weather. I thought it'd be snowing by this time of the year. So it'll happen any moment. I know that Antarctica, as I've often said, is only about 4 miles that way. So the weather can change at any time. I think it's actually warmer here than it is up on the north coast today. So, wow, that's a miracle. Well, it's wonderful to be here. If you've got a Bible there, in fact, we should just about all have a Bible. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11, please. Acts chapter 11. If you're a first-time visitor this morning, we give you as Pastor has said, a very special welcome along. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach long this morning, okay? I can almost hear some stomachs rumbling there. So I won't preach long this morning, but I trust what we do say will be a blessing to you. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now I'll just read a few verses this morning, and you follow as I read. Acts chapter 11, it's the fifth book of the New Testament, and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And before we get to preaching this morning, let's pray. Father, we thank the Lord for the wonderful day you've given to us, the sunshine. And Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for this is the day that you've made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it, as the psalmist has said. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the visitors here today and for the regulars, Lord. Father, we come to the time of the preaching of your word, and we just ask this morning for your empowering upon the preacher and working in many hearts. Lord, please, will you convict and bless this morning? And we pray this prayer, believing that you'll answer this prayer. We pray it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just ask you two very short questions this morning, two very simple questions. The first question is this: what is a Christian? What is a Christian? We read in verse 26 of Acts 11, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, to answer that question, we have to, first of all, ask another question, and that is, what does not make someone a Christian? What does not make someone a Christian? We have a great many misconceptions in our country today about what a Christian is or is not. What does not make someone a Christian? Well, first of all, physical birth does not make someone a Christian. In John chapter 3, don't turn there, but Jesus was talking to a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. And the Lord himself said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Physical birth does not make anyone a Christian. My great uncle, I may have shared this story before with you, but in past years, my great uncle was a fellow called Christopher Goy, G-O-Y. He came out from England in the early part of the 20th century. He was a Presbyterian, and had a very colourful life. He was a desert rat in the First World War. He was a padre in Darwin in the Second World War. He was a highly decorated veteran. He was a friend of Governor General and other people. He led the Anzac Day march through Melbourne in the one time during his life. He led that march on horseback as an old man. He got to the rank of moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Victoria. He was the head fellow of the Presbyterian Church in that state. He was the minister of Scots Church in Sydney, right in downtown Sydney for a number of years. And he was a very colourful man. Not long before he died, my mother wrote to Uncle Chris and said, "Dear Uncle Chris, can you please explain to me when you became a Christian? In other words, can I please have your testimony?" And Uncle Chris wrote back to my mother not long before he died, "Dear Annette, as far as I know, I was born a Christian." You see, my great uncle Chris, reached virtually to the top in his denomination, yet he was not born again. He was not born again. He had no concept of what salvation was all about. In fact, one of his heroes was a fellow called Samuel Angus, who was a rank, we would say, a modernist or a liberal, did not believe the Bible, did not believe the virgin birth. So you see, just because someone is born into a religion or whatever does not make them a Christian. No one is born a Christian. No one has always been a Christian. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You've got to be born again." What does not make someone a Christian? Religion does not make someone a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Look around the world today and see what religion has done for this world. There's not a real lot of good things have ever come out of religion. Go to the Middle East today and you'll see what religion is all about. In fact, you don't even have to go that far. But religion is not Christianity. And then thirdly, what does not make someone a Christian? Morality. Morality does not make someone a Christian. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." No one is saved through morality. I was listening to the radio, I think it was yesterday, I forget where I've been this week, but somewhere I was listening to the radio or watching the news, and they were talking about Mother Teresa. You might have seen the same news story about the fact that she was doubting her beliefs to her dying day. Mother Teresa was a very moral woman and most probably a wonderful lady. I do not discount that, but let me quote you Mother Teresa. She said, "If in coming face to face with God, we accept him in our lives, then we are converting. We become a better Hindu, a better Muslim, a better Catholic, a better whatever we are. What God is in your mind, you must accept." End of quote. Mother Teresa was a lady full of morals, yet she wasn't a Christian. She was not a Christian. You say, "How do you know that?" I just quoted from her. See, morality does not make someone a Christian. Fourthly, law-keeping does not make someone a Christian. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You can try and keep the law all you can. And by the way, no one can keep the law. You say, "What do you mean, preacher, when you talk about the law? You ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not have any graven images, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, all those laws. God gave us those laws." You know why God gave us the Ten Commandments? Not so that we could keep them, because everyone in this room has not kept the Ten Commandments. In other words, we've all broken the commandments. And the book of James tells us is if you've broken one, you're guilty of the whole lot. But God gave us the law to show us how crooked we were. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, the law is like a straight edge. It shows all of us how crooked we are. Some people think, "Well, if I could keep the law, I could get into heaven, I could become a Christian." Doesn't work that way. Because none of us could keep the law. But even if you could keep the law, it still wouldn't get you into heaven. Because the Bible says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." What else does not make someone a Christian? Good works. Romans 4 verse 5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So many of us Aussies, we have this idea that when we get to the pearly gates, you know, and we'll be stand before the Lord and St. Peter's up there. This is not going to happen, by the way, but this is the idea we get. St. Peter's going to say, "Why should you come into heaven here?" And we'll say, "Well, Lord," or "Peter, whatever, I've done more good works than bad works." And so that God will weigh up our good works against our bad works. And if we've done a few more good works than bad works, in through those pearly gates we'll go. That's not what the Bible says. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, even the very best that we have is just like filthy rags in the sight of God. Now that's not very commonplace thinking, but that's Bible. In fact, the judgment seat before the Lord, this is how it'll happen. We'll have all our works, good or bad, weighed up against the righteousness of God. And it doesn't matter whether you're a murderer or a drug dealer or a bank robber or a moral person trying to work your way to heaven. It doesn't matter. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. So you can see that physical birth does not make someone a Christian. Religion does not make someone a Christian. Morality does not make someone a Christian. Good works and law keeping, those things do not make someone a Christian. You say, how then can I become a Christian? There are many terms in the Bible that are synonymous with the word Christian. There's believer, there's saint, there's redeemed, born again, converted, justified. It doesn't matter which word you use there. But salvation, in essence, is such a simple thing that most Aussies stumble over it. They stumble over it because it's too simple. This is the way to become a Christian. Number one, you have to admit your sin. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means me, that means you. We've all sinned. In fact, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That verse in Romans chapter 5 tells us that we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. In other words, we sin because we're sinners, and we're sinners because we sin. It works both ways. We are guilty before God, and you must admit your guilt as a sinner. That's the first step. You know, the average Aussie says, "Oh, no, I'm good enough. I'm pretty moral, you know. Never done anything really bad." You haven't even got to the first step. Acknowledge your sin. Admit your sin. Secondly, believe that Jesus Christ died for you. That's the gospel message. That is the gospel message. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came. He suffered. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it goes on to say that he was seen by more than 500 people. That's the gospel message, the fact that Jesus Christ died for a world of sinners. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for me, he died for you. You have to just believe that he died. He took your place on the cross. And then see, you need to claim him as your saviour. Call upon him to save you. Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died for you. C, call on Christ to save you. It's so simple. It's so simple. Most people just stumble over it. They've always got to try and do something. Well, if that's what a Christian is someone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second question I want to ask you this morning, and very, very quickly, why become a Christian? Why become a Christian? I'm sure that in this crowd this morning, this wonderful crowd of people here on Friend Day, I'm sure there's a whole heap of people here that are not Christians. Why should you become a Christian? Well, we could preach for an awful long time on that particular question. Let me just give you a few reasons as to why you should become a Christian this morning. Number one, to be reserved a place in heaven. First Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Think of the very best place you've ever been to in this world. Right now, think about what is the most beautiful place you've ever been to. Maybe it's Mount Gambier. It's a pretty place here, it really is. Maybe it's Coffs Harbour. I can think of some wonderful places that I've visited. Sitting up in the Swiss Alps was pretty good. Sitting on Treasure Island in Fiji was pretty good. But you think of the best place you've ever been to, or that you'd ever like to go to. Hey, that's a dump compared to heaven. It's a dump compared to heaven. You see, when God makes something good, he makes it real good. The Christian has that wonderful hope of heaven. And then there's another reason. Why become a Christian? To escape a place called hell. You know, Jesus taught more about hell than he ever did about heaven. If there is a heaven, there's got to be a hell, because God is a just God. And by the way, God never made hell for people. He made hell for the devil. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. We read in the book of Matthew. But there is a place called hell. And then thirdly, why become a Christian? To gain a new family. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God is my Father. God is my Father. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be in the family of God. Anywhere, when you're a Christian, you get a new family. And God is your Father. And that way you can go anywhere in the world. You come across a Christian anywhere in the world, and there's millions and millions and millions of Christians around the world. You come across a Christian anywhere, there's an automatic bond. You may not even speak the same language, but you're just happy to be around other Christians. Why become a Christian? To receive forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Did you know that my sins, you know, God has forgotten my sins. They're gone. Now, I'm as bad a sinner as anyone here, but do you know that God has forgotten my sins? He's chosen to forget my sins. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. I cannot understand how someone could try to go to sleep at night with the burden of guilt on their life. I don't have guilt for my sins. Now, I remember my sins some of the time, but God doesn't. My sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ paid for my sins on the cross. Why become a Christian? Fifthly, to have peace and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Did you know that the media, the newspapers and the telly and so on, you know they make their profits on fear? You know, as the song says, good news never made a paper sell. It is. They make their profits on fear, on terrorism and war and corruption and interest rates and all this sort of stuff. But once you're a Christian, we do not have a spirit of fear. God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then we have a purpose in life. Romans 8:28 says, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We have a purpose in life. Life for the Christian is not some aimless journey through the cosmos. As one fellow said, get what you can what you get, and poison the rest. That's not what life is all about. There's more to life than just getting what you can and then dying. There's a whole lot more to it. For the Christian, there is purpose in life. You know, I know that God looks after me. He says in the book of Hebrews, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever I go in this world, God's with me. He's looking after me. Anywhere I go. We have a purpose in life. And then, why become a Christian? Because God's given us a thing called joy. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not talking about a materialism-induced happiness. You know, everyone's happy when you get a new car or a new pair of shoes. You know, you're happy for a little while. Well, that wears off. But the Christian life is about a thing called joy, and only God can give that joy. Now, most people, they don't know the Lord, and so they've got to keep getting things to try and give them some happiness in life. And those things do bring a bit of happiness, but only for a little bit. Then it wears off, and you've got to get something else new. That's why the Apostle Paul could say he had joy. Here he was in a stinking dungeon with the cockroaches crawling all over him and the rats. He was joyful. How can you be joyful like that? He had the joy of the Lord. In fact, they put Paul and Silas in jail one day, chained them up. They started singing hymns. The world doesn't give that sort of joy. And then lastly, there's many, many, many other things we could talk about the Christian life, about why become a Christian. But you know, Christians are on the winning side. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You take a Christian, you can kill him, you can torture him, you can beat him, and he'll love you in return. Because the Christian's on the winning side. There was an art collector. I don't know whether you've heard the story. You might have heard the story. It's a well-known story, but I hope I tell it right. But there was an old man. He was an art collector. This is back in the 60s or 70s, something like that. And he was a wealthy man in America, and he had an art collection that was worth a lot of money. He had Picassos and Renoirs and so on. And he had one son, and his son also loved art. And but one particular day, his son was got a letter in the mail. He was drafted to go to Vietnam. And so this son served in Vietnam with valor. And one particular day, in protecting one of his soldiers, this son was killed in action. He was killed in action. And, of course, news came back to the old man. He was devastated by the news that his only son was killed. A few months after that, a young man, around about the age of his son, came to visit the house. Obviously knocked on the door or got into the house somehow. And as he came in, he requested to see this old man. And he had under his arm a parcel so big, thin, wrapped up. And he came to the old man and he said, "Sir, I've got something for you." And he gave the man this gift. The old man unwrapped it. It was a painting, quite a realistic painting of his son. This young man was the man that the son had saved in battle. And he was a budding artist. And so he drew a picture of the man's son, or painted a picture somehow. I'm not sure of the details. Well, of course, the man the old man was overwhelmed. He wanted to pay for it. And of course, the young man said, "No, it's a gift. Your son saved my life." And so in that mansion where the man lived, that painting had pride of place among all the other famous works of art, the painting of his son. Well, not long after that, the old man died. And a little while after that, they were going through and there was an auction of the artwork. And all his art collection was being auctioned off. And the auctioneer got up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we need to start this auction." There were people from all over the world came to bid on these works of art. "Ladies and gentlemen," he said, "we're going to start the bidding now. We're going to start the auction." He said, "First of all, we need to auction this particular painting." And he unveiled the painting of the man's son. He said, "Under the terms of the will, we have to auction this one first." So he said, "Who's going to start the bidding here? Who's going to bid $200? No one bid a thing. Who's going to bid $100? No one bid a thing. $50, $20. He says, we've got to sell this one first. He said, who's going to bid $10 for it? There was a bit of unrest, they said, amongst the group of art collectors there. They really weren't interested in the sun. He said, who's going to bid $10? And right down the back, an old fella put his hand up and said, I'll bid $10. Am I going to raise $10? No one else bid. He said, all right, going once, going twice, going three times. Gone, to the man down the back. It turned out the man down the back was the gardener of the old man, the art man. He was the gardener that had worked for many years for this man. They got the details of the man. The auctioneer got up. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to read to you the terms of the will here. He said, under the terms of the estate of Mr. So-and-so, whoever bid for and won the painting of the sun gets everything else. So the old gardener got the whole lot. Of course, the moral of the story is if you get the sun, you get everything else. So you get Jesus Christ in your life, you get everything else. You get everything else. I mean, you get forgiveness of sins, you get eternal life, you get a home in heaven, you get a new family, you get a heavenly father, you get peace of mind, you get joy and all the other things that God wants to give to you. But you can only get that stuff through the sun. You see, Christianity, becoming a Christian, it's not all about a way of living or doing this or doing that. It's all about a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You need to have Jesus Christ in your life. You need to ask him to come into your life by faith. That's the only way you get all the rest. So you don't need morality. You don't need religion. You don't need tidying up. You need Jesus. The invitation, my friend, this morning is open to everyone. We're just about finished. The invitation is open this morning. Why don't you have Jesus Christ as your Saviour? On the 14th of December 1969, I was just a 7-year-old boy. The preacher preached something. I don't remember what he preached on, but he preached a message most probably similar to this. And as a little 7-year-old boy, I said, I want Jesus Christ in my heart. And I don't quite remember what I said or I don't really remember, but I just know that was the day that Jesus came into my heart. Why don't you take the sun this morning? Why don't you take the sun this morning? You say, why don't I wait till later in life? You say, preacher, I see the need. I see the need of me becoming a Christian. I see the need. But I'll wait till later in life. I'll wait till I've retired. I'll wait till I've, got my family organised and paid my house off. You may not get to that point. You may not get to that point. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Let me tell you one more story, then I promise I'll be finished. I think some of you heard this one too, but I'll tell it to you anyway. It's a true story and a good story. D.L. Moody was a famous preacher from, 1800s, 1900s. And when Dwight Moody was a teenager, he was working out in a paddock with a man. It was probably a middle-aged man. And they were sitting down for lunch one day out in the paddock, and the man said, Dwight, do you want to hear a story? And Dwight said, yeah. He said, well, he said, when I was your age, 16, 17, he said, I wanted to leave home. I wanted to get out. My mother was a Christian lady. She was always on about God and the Bible. But I wanted to get out from home. I wanted to see the world. I was a bit sick of being at home. We lived out in the country. So I said to Mum, I'm going into the city. Mum, I'm going to see the world. See what the world has to offer. He said, my mother said, son, I don't want you to go, but if you're going to go, promise me two things. Promise me, one, that you go to church. He said, yeah, Mum, I'll go to church. He said, promise me, two, that you'll take this Bible. Yeah, give me the Bible. The mother gave her a Bible, opened up the front of the Bible, and she wrote in the front of that Bible, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, thanks, Mum, see you later. Off he went into the world. He spent about 2 years out there working a job and got in with the wrong company, started to drink. See, one particular Sunday morning, he came into his little place he stayed at, the little room. He was drunk from spending all Saturday night drinking. And as he got home, he said he moved something in his wardrobe and he dislodged a shoe or a coat or something, and he saw a Bible sitting on the floor of this wardrobe. He recognised that it was the Bible that his mother gave to him, so he picked up the Bible. He opened up to the flyleaf in the Bible and he read that verse, Matthew 6:33, "For all have sinned, seek ye first the kingdom of God." Straight away he remembered his promise to his mother to go to church. He said, "I've got to go to church. I haven't been to church in 2 years." So he had a shower and sobered up as best he could, and he sort of went back into the town. He said he got into the first church he went to, went in through the doors. He said he got in there, he was late. The minister had just got up to give the message, so he sat down in the back. He said the preacher got up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen," he said, "I had a sermon prepared for today, but..." But he said, "I don't feel as though I should give that one." He said, I want to preach something else." And he turned to Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." And he preached on that verse. And that man that was telling the story to Moody said, "Boy," he said, I was under conviction that day. I knew I should have become a Christian." And he said, "But I resisted. Dwight, I resisted." He said, "I ran out of that place at the end of that sermon." He said, "I went down the back of that little place I was staying at." He said, "I got my Bible and I threw it down the backyard. And," he said, "I looked up to heaven and I said, 'God, from this day onward, leave me alone.'" And he said, "Dwight, I want that to be a lesson to you." Well, young Dwight Moody wasn't quite sure what to make of that. But they went on with their work and they sort of... went separate ways after that. Dwight Moody became a Christian. He accepted Christ into his life and he became a world-famous preacher. Many years later, most probably 20 years or so later, he was going through that same town again. And he inquired of a few friends. He said, "Remember that old fella, such and such a fella? Where is he? Is he still around?" And some of the friends said, "Oh, you'll never believe it, but he's in the insane asylum." So Dwight Moody thought, "I'm going to go and see this fella. Man, he needs to become a Christian." So he went out and he got a pass into the insane asylum, went into a padded cell, just a little window there. He went up and he got a pass and got in to see this man. He said the man was just looking out through the window, mumbling something under his breath. Dwight Moody went up to him and said, "Sir, you don't remember me, but about 20 years ago we worked out in a paddock together and you told me your story of life and said, I wonder if I could show you from the Bible how you can become a Christian." And he was talking, but the man didn't pay any attention to him. He just looked out through the window and he was mumbling, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first kingdom of God," over and over again. Moody had to leave. The fellow just didn't stop. Years later, when Moody was well into middle age, he went through the same town again and he inquired of his friends, "Remember that old fellow that was in the insane asylum? Is he still around?" He said, "Oh, yeah, he's a very, very old man. Very old man, up in his 80s, 90s, whatever. He lives out in the family farm, out at such and such." Moody thought, "Great, this is my opportunity. I'm going to go and show him how he can become a Christian." Moody got got the horse and buggy or whatever he was in and went right out. And as he was walking up the pathway to this little house, he said he saw the man up there in a rocking chair on the front veranda. Moody went up and said, "Sir, you don't remember me, but many, many years ago we were working out in a paddock together and you told me your life story, and I wonder if I could take the Bible and show you now that in the last moments of your life you could take Jesus as your Saviour." But the man was just staring out, very frail, very feeble, staring out into space. Didn't hear a thing that Moody said. He was just mumbling under his breath, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Over and over again. The man was mad. Moody said there's nothing he couldn't get through. He just left. according to the story, that the night after Moody left, that next night, the man died and went screaming into hell. What's the moral of the story, my friend? You say, well, I want to become a Christian, but not now. Not now. Who's to say how long you've got in life? Who's to say you've got tomorrow? Who's to say you've got this afternoon? And even if you do live a life to be 90 or 100, who's to say you won't lose your reason tomorrow? It happens. My friend, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I wonder if there's someone here this morning. I wonder if there's a visitor or maybe one of the regulars in the church. And you would say, preacher, I don't know that I'm a Christian. I've tried to be moral. I've tried to keep the law. I've tried to attend church. I've tried to do all those things. But I do not have Jesus Christ in my life. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to come into your life. He wants to be your Saviour. Will you admit your sin? Will you believe that He died for you? Will you call on Him to save you? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. I wonder if there's someone here this morning, and in your heart of hearts, you're thinking, yeah, I'm not a Christian. I'm religious, or maybe you're not even religious. Maybe you've never even heard this before. But I wonder if there's someone here this morning, and in your heart of hearts this morning, you would say, preacher, I want to be saved. I want to become a Christian this morning. I want Jesus Christ in my life this morning. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you've been trusting your religion. You've been trusting your morality. You've been trusting your good works to get you to heaven. My friend, it will not work. You can only come to heaven God's way. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and say, preacher, I want my sins forgiven. You would say, preacher, I've got so many sins. Not even a computer could list my sins. My friend, the Bible says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Man, if that was me, I'd be getting saved today. I wonder if there's someone in that situation this morning. And not out loud, but in the quietness of your heart, you might like to talk to the Lord something like this. Dear Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. My sins are terrible. But I believe that Jesus paid for all of my sins on the cross. I believe He died for me. And I now call upon Him to save me. I wonder if there's someone maybe prayed that prayer or would like to pray that prayer this morning. If there's someone here this morning, and I promise I won't embarrass you in any way. Is there someone here this morning? And you would say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, but I'd like to become a Christian this morning. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just raise your hand in the air so I can see it? Raising the hand up, it's not going to make you a Christian. God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you. Is there someone else? You raise the hand this morning. God bless you. I see your hand. Thank you for that. Is there someone else? Would you raise the hand and say, no, putting your hand up is not going to make you a Christian. You're just indicating to me that you would like to be saved. Is there someone else? One more person. Just raise that hand. God bless you. I see your hand. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I don't even think I know you. Is there someone else? Would you say, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? God bless you. I see your hand. Is there someone else? You say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian this morning. God bless you too. Thank you for your hand. Dear Lord, I thank you for the four or five that raised the hand, Lord. Now, Father, you know their hearts, Lord. I don't know these people, Lord. Lord, you know them. Dear Lord, I pray this morning that before they leave this place, that, Lord, they would know 100% for sure that Jesus Christ is their personal Saviour and that their sins are forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. Lord, please bless us, I pray, as we come to our final hymn and then our time of fellowship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you take